All right, we're in Zechariah chapter 4. Even though every verse in the Bible is a great verse, it's all inspired by God, there are some chapters that bring home truths that are so powerful, and this is one of those texts, Zechariah chapter 4. Remember, Zechariah prophesied the same time as Haggai, around 520 B.C., and it was concerning the rebuilding of the temple. It's very important that we understand that and keep in mind that whole time frame and the circumstances surrounding these messages, that they were going to build the temple. But the children of Israel left off from building the temple because they were concerned about their own buildings, their own homes, their own vineyards first before they started building the temple of God and rebuilding it as the exiles came back from captivity. God raised up 16 years later after they arrived back, God raised up prophets to remind them of their purpose for being in Jerusalem. A lot of times we as believers need a reminder of why we're here. We have been so used to, in our sin, before we came to know Christ, we have been so used to living for ourselves and so used to hearing the message that the world is here for us, that we forget that God created us. We are actually born in a certain time in history and in certain circumstances. And if you're like me, you were born into a family with broken homes, abuses, whatever the case may be. It's all of God. Not that He did it, but He's in control of the whole circumstance. And that God has given us a birth in His Spirit. That God has given us a birth and a time and place in history for His purposes. But as soon as we're born, we're cut off from that. The world has taken us and lured us. Satan has energized us to live, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And it's interesting that the moment that you receive Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're actually returned to your Creator. You're now back with the Creator who created you for His purposes. But there's that time span from the time we're conceived and from the time we come to know Christ that we've lived for ourselves. We're just not used to living this life as if God has a purpose and a plan for us. And before He can even use us for that plan, even after we're saved, He has to mend us. We're not ready for use after we're saved. We have to go through the transformation process, and it takes years. And if you're like me, as years go on, you begin to realize that the next great event of your life is when you die. And every day now, I've never used to think about that, but every day now I think, well, I wonder if today's my last day. You read in the obituaries, you know, the ages are getting closer, you know? And how the old joke goes, you know it's a good day when you read the obituaries and you're not in it. It's going to be a good day. Well, it becomes reality for you when you reach a certain age. You start looking at the obituaries and other people's ages and say, ooh, it's getting close. Oh, here's one. Oh, younger than me. Gee. You know, some disease, heart attack, whatever. And they're, it's happening. People younger than me. So you begin to realize the next great event of your life is because, and your prime is over. Unless you hit the lotto or something, you're basically, whatever you're going to earn, whatever you're going to be, whatever you're going to do, you've done it. From here on in, you've got to, from a material standpoint, just kind of cruise along on what you've done or haven't done. That's without the Lord, of course, from the world's point of view. But basically, the next great event of your life is death. And so you get frustrated because you realize that you still have more changes to be made, more transformation to go through for God to use you for the purpose for which He created you. And you realize you're running out of time. It gets a little discouraging. But then you have to come back to reality, allow the Lord to minister to you, and that ministry comes, but it doesn't make a difference. You can be saved at 80 years old. And God's going to change you and transform you, and you're going to live as long as it takes for God to change you and transform you to the point that He wants you in heaven. Then He'll take you. But you have this realization that you're here for a purpose. Once God saves you, then you have to be changed and transformed, because you're so used to living for yourself and living for the things of the world, and you think that the world is passing you by and you're doing without and God's taking everything away from you and there's no fun and there's no this and there's no that. It's because God has interrupted us, interrupted our lifestyle, interrupted our direction of our life, and basically, sometimes it feels this way anyway, basically by force, He has taken us away from Satan. Because naturally we don't want to. Why do you think people around you don't receive Christ? It's because they interpret that as having life taken away from them. I can't do my own thing. I can't do what I want to do. If I become a Christian, I have to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. Who knows? I might get nailed to a cross. I want to be the CEO of a company someday. I don't want to be nailed to a cross in the neighborhood. And so you take those things into consideration, is that you are. You're denying yourself and you're taking up your cross daily and you're following the Lord. And whatever benefits you have in life comes in heaven. Now from an earthly standpoint, that's nothing to look forward to. Zero. You only got one life. And you have to live it for the Lord, turn it over to the Lord, and just look forward to heaven. Oh boy. As you sit there and watch everybody else enjoy the things of life as you interpret it. So God has interrupted our journey, our goals. He has saved us. He has placed His Spirit in us, but He's changing us and transforming us that He might actually minister through us and use us for His glory that He planned before we were even conceived in the womb. It is a long, continuous journey. I'm continuing on with the Lord week after week after week. Even though you get frustrated with yourself, even though you get discouraged with yourself, you have to keep going on trusting the Lord that He knows what He's doing, that He's putting you together and mending you piece by piece by piece by piece week after week. You have to trust the Lord that He's doing that. Slow process, but you see, the Lord has all the time. A day with Him, 1,000 years to Him is like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years. He might look at me and say, yeah, you're looking at your age and you're saying you don't have much time, but you're going to live till you're 137, so don't worry about it. Or it might be today or it might be tomorrow. But then God will be finished. Say, okay, I took your stone, chiseled it, shaped it to fit it into the spiritual building in heaven, and you're all shaped and formed for your part in heaven. Come on home. Better than the Price is Right when they say, come on down. When the Lord says, come on home, you're gone. And you're finished as far as our function in heaven is concerned. Zechariah chapter 4 is the fifth of eight night visions that we're studying. Remember, Zechariah means God remembers. He remembers, what does He remember? He remembers His promises to His people. Now, if you ever get to a point where you wake up in the morning and you say, well, God's surely not pleased with me, and He's surely not going to bless me and be faithful to me and minister to me like He always does, because I just don't feel good about myself, I'm a terrible Christian, He's probably not pleased with me. And Satan will tell you that and show some truth to that to you, but not the other side, is the fact that God would say, yeah, I already know that. But that's not what I go by. I promised you. I promised you. Remember, I saved you in your deepest hour of sin when you couldn't save yourself. So if there was ever a time that God was not going to minister, it would be at salvation. Because we don't deserve it. So after we're saved, we're only saved because He has had favor upon us and He has had mercy upon us. So what do you think He thinks after we're saved? We're still the same sinners. Still the same. The only difference is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ now lives in my heart, and because I am a sinner and because I have a tendency to go astray, He has put His Spirit there to keep me. It's like putting a leash on a dog. Sorry if that might offend you, but it's true. God's Spirit won't let you go so far. And even while you're on the way getting there, He's dealing with us. That's His faithfulness. And the reason He is not because we're bad people. It's because we're sinners. And He says, you need me. You need my Spirit in your heart, in the control room. You have so many influences from the world and the circumstances and your flesh and the people around you. My goodness, we'd just be blown away. So God in His faithfulness and by His Spirit, He keeps us. In Zechariah chapter 4, the fifth night vision, now the angel who was talking with me came back and woke me up as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold." Now, in Greek, it's not solid. It's the adjective all. It's all gold. I guess that would mean solid to some people, but I'm just letting you know what it literally says. And there was a lampstand that was all gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand were seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. So basically, some people think this is the menorah, but basically the picture is that you have one stem up the middle with a big bowl that you pour the oil in, and the oil goes to the seven bowls, and those seven bowls go out to the stems. And there's two olive trees that are going to receive the oil from this lamp. Two olive trees are alongside of it, one on the right of the bowl and the other is on the left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who was talking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who was talking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel." Now Zerubbabel, remember, he is the political leader of this 49,000 plus people who have returned from captivity. And Joshua is the high priest. We saw him in chapter 3. Where before the throne of God, Satan was standing at the right hand of Joshua to accuse him before God. And God says, "No, I've chosen it to be a certain way, and your request has been denied." Joshua is then clothed in priestly garments from heaven. But he says in chapter 4, "This is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel." One of the great quotes of Scripture, you ought to memorize this, put it in a copier, magnify it by 10 times, paste it on your wall, whatever you have to do, frame it. Here is the word. "Not by might, nor by power, but rather by my Spirit, says Yahweh of hosts." What's he talking about? Talking about the building of the temple. Talking about doing the Lord's work. It'll be by God's Spirit or it is not of God. Period. Is it possible to do God's work and it not be His Spirit? Yes. Yes, you can. The unfortunate thing is that as we do God's work, if we're doing it in His name, and it's got His name on it, and it's for His purposes, if we do it, then it's not God's work. We don't understand that. The only thing that is God's work is what God's Spirit does, period. Not what we do for Him. Do you understand that I can take this fleshly body of sin, and I can live for myself and do my own thing, and then all of a sudden it can become religious? I can be over here killing people and turn around with the same sinful flesh and be very religious. Is there any difference? Just in the appearance. Okay. There are many religious people. In fact, we had a couple in one of our Greek classes that had been, quote, Christians for many, many years. They were elderly. And they had been in church. They were shocked to hear me say that not everybody who believes in God is saved. Well, that's what saves you. No. Even the devil believes, James says. The devil believes in God. In fact, the devil knows and believes in more truth about God than I know and that I believe. He's been around a lot longer. Satan knows the Bible better than I do. And Satan has people within the body of Christ that know the Bible backwards and forwards and can quote it backwards and forwards. It's just not the truth as far as its presentation and interpretation goes. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 127. This is a verse that I quote often, even though we hardly ever turn to it, but I want to turn to it just to show it to you. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who are building it. That tells you two things. Take it backwards. The ones who are building it. That says it is possible, and even at this time, people were building God's physical house. It doesn't say that they can't build it unless the Lord builds it. It says the ones who are building it, unless the Lord is doing it through them, they are doing it for nothing. In vain. It will count for nothing. Except the Lord builds the house, they are laboring in vain who are building it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake for nothing. Can you imagine? You set the watchman over the city so you can sleep at night, and even though the guards are watching, you still are not protected unless the Lord does it. Those of you who have been in military or who are in military, you know what happens when they set the guards out while the troops are sleeping. What happens when the guards fall asleep? When I was in Puerto Rico, they used the Marines for guards around the stations where we worked. They were all top secret stations. And one Marine, they caught him falling asleep. They woke him up, called the MPs out. They were going to arrest him on the spot. He pulled out his gun and shot himself. He was so devastated over the fact that he had fallen asleep on watch and what could have happened. I don't know about you, but I do not sleep well when other people are guarding unless I know it's the Lord. The watchman. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake for nothing. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. When you know the Lord is guarding you, you can sleep. If you stay up late and get up early just to keep watch, because you're afraid of what's going to happen, it's in vain. He'll give you a peaceful sleep when you know the Lord's guarding over you. And he gives you that peace. This is one of the many texts in Scripture Paul mentioned about how that God had empowered him to do the work. It is the grace of God that gives him the power to do the work. He's not doing it. The labor that he does, it's all provided by the grace and power of God. It's not his strength. This verse is taken apart like this in verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might. The Hebrew word is the word kayil. Kayil. It's the same word used in Proverbs chapter 31 to talk about the virtuous woman. It's the word for virtuous. And it literally means capacities. Have you ever heard messages about using your God-given human abilities for the Lord? God never asked you to use your human abilities for the Lord, your human capacities. Well, if God gave you those abilities, then you should use it for the Lord. It's still human effort. It's still human abilities. And if it's human, that does not necessarily dictate that God gave you those abilities. What if Satan gave them to you through the human realm and through your development of your sin in the world? What happens if you take one of those aptitude tests and you find out that you're more mechanical than you are anything else, and so that's just your aptitude? Well, you know, sin can take that and do all kinds of things with it. You can build all kinds of machinery, bombs, guns, anything else. You might have a certain aptitude for things, but just because your human ability has been developed in a certain way doesn't mean God did it. And God never asked you to use your human abilities and talents for Him. Now, right away I said, see, somebody might be thinking, I said the word talents. Oh, what about the parable of the talents? I gave a Bible study to a music group in Los Angeles one time. They said, would you come and give us a little Bible study? We usually have about a 15-minute devotional before we practice. This is a Christian band. And right away, anybody that has to do a 15-minute devotional, I have to consider, you sure you want 15 minutes? Because I don't, it's going to take longer than 15 minutes. I don't have 15 minutes other than, hi, brethren, let's pray, you know. Oh, they said, we've heard that before. God teaches us to use our talents for Him. I said, well, I got to tell you, the talents is good for the name of money. Talent is the name of a money, like a quarter, dime. A talent is a piece of money. It has nothing to do with your humility. It's a piece of money, and it's talking to the Jews about the investment God has made in them, the responsibilities God has given to them, and they've just basically taken it and buried it, trashed it, got rid of it, or whatever. When God entrusts you with responsibility, and responsibility to humanity. And why are you mad at me? Did somebody tell you that all he did was walk away from me and says, I can't find anybody who knows what the word means. But I'll show you the word if you want to see it for yourself. You know. But that's what happens with English. Use your talents for God. You know. This text says it will not be by human capacity or ability. Secondly, nor by power. This Hebrew word is parallels the Greek word eskuos, which means in your field. The first word is the word ability, kayil, which corresponds to the Greek word dunamis for dynamite or capacity or ability. And the second Hebrew word corresponds with the Greek word eskuos, which has to do with inherent inability you have naturally as a person. Some people are just very strong people. Use your human energy, use your human ability for the Lord. It says here, God says, not by might nor by power, but rather, you have an English text, better put that in there, but rather, it is the Greek word im, or Hebrew word im, that means rather, in contrast to that, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Verse 7. Ah, this is a good one. You're going to like this one. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a flat plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone. This is literally in the Hebrew text. It is the stone, the one on top. The last stone that is put in the corner of the building, which shouts of grace, grace to it. Isn't that interesting? In case you haven't caught the language, the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, I'll show it to you in a minute, where he says, if you had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be removed. What stands in Zerubbabel's way? Is it a physical mountain? No. It is the big task ahead. God has just gotten through, just finished telling him, it'll not be by your human ability nor your human strength, but it'll be by my Spirit. And this mountain that you're facing, as you look out on the plain, as you look out in the city and the temple is destroyed and the wall is torn down, and we will see in a moment, the first thing they did when they arrived there is they laid the foundation of the temple and then they just left it. Now don't think that because they left off from building God's temple to build their own homes, that they didn't have church. Because they held services on the foundation. They just didn't build the walls and everything. And so they were okay, right? They were right with God. They did the bare minimum. They laid the foundation of the building. And they were having temple services right there on the foundation. While they were taking God's money, materials, and time and building their own homes and their own vineyards. They said the task is just insurmountable. Mountains in Hebrew or Jewish proverbs means problems. Problems. The circumstance presents a tremendous problem. Remember what I told you before? If not, I'll repeat it. I usually don't have a habit of repeating things. God will always put his people in circumstances that are beyond their human ability or strength to do. It will always be required that it has to be done by God's Spirit or it can't get done. So we wrestle and we fight and we use our energy and our abilities to do what God wants us to do. But it gets very frustrating, gets very stressful, is because we feel like God has just given us the commission. We go out and we just keep doing it and doing it and keep banging our head up against the door, trying to make it happen, trying to do it. We don't realize that if God tells you to do it, he's not telling you to do it. He's telling us what God's going to do through us. If somebody comes to me, in fact, we've had people come to this church. They've said, well, God has called me to preach the gospel. Okay. You know that better than I do. Just come and fellowship with us. And if that be true, if that is God's calling for your life, and if that is what he has commissioned you to do, that's what he will be doing through you. Oh. I have to fellowship for a while. You can't, you know, people want me to go by their claims as to what they are and what their calling is. I can remember in language school, one fella asked the teacher, when I finish this language school, will you ordain me as a minister? He says, well, here we only ordain people that God has already ordained. So what we do is that as you go through this school, as it has become evident that God has called you and has anointed you and ordained you for the ministry, then we ordain you. You're not a minister just because you get ordained. A legal piece of paper. He really got mad. He wanted that piece of paper that would make him a minister. That doesn't make you a minister. It is either a piece of paper that your fellow Christian brothers and sisters are acknowledging your calling, acknowledging what God is doing through you, or it doesn't mean anything. And some people, their only way of being in the ministry is to have that piece of paper. If they don't have the piece of paper, they're done. Nothing there. They want the title. When God calls you, he's telling you, here's what I'm going to do through you. He's not asking us to do it. I've had people come up to me in the past and they've said, so what is your gift, brother? I have no idea. After you've been around me for a while, you'll find out. But I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to proclaim to you what I am or what I do. Whatever you see the Lord do through me, that's what I do. That's my calling. And as you notice that, you can categorize it any way you want to. But I am whatever God makes me to be. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not what I proclaim. It's what God does through me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Please hold your place there in Zechariah. And turn with me to the first book of the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. Verse 19, Matthew 17, verse 19. Now, a man had brought his son to Jesus who had a demon. And the disciples tried to cast it out but couldn't. So they came to. Jesus said, bring him here. And Jesus cast the demon out. In verse 19 of Matthew 17, then the disciples, when they came to Jesus privately, they said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, it's because of your unbelief. Those of you in Greek, it's apostia, your unfaithfulness. That is, you are not of the faith. It's kind of interesting. That's the same thing as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about the non-believer, the unbelief. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out. Some of your texts might not have verse 21 because it's not in the oldest manuscripts. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Some texts just have the word prayer and they don't have the word fasting in there. So basically what verse 21 is saying is it doesn't mean that you pray and go without food and you can cast out demons. Prayer means that you bring it to the Lord. That's exactly what happened. They tried to cast the demon out and Jesus said, bring him here to me. The Lord's the only one that can cast demons out and save people. So through prayer, you bring the situation to the Lord. Well, what is interesting here, if we're talking about demons, not physical mountains, in context, in Matthew 17, Jesus is talking about demons. Jesus is talking about any spiritual situation where Satan is opposing you or you have to deal with Satan. If you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that mountain you can say, be removed and it's gone. Nothing will be impossible for you. It says nothing will be impossible. That's a future tense. It doesn't say nothing should be, subjunctive mood. It's a promise. Nothing will be impossible for you. Say, wait a minute. My human ability and my human strength just can't hold up. But God says, yeah, but I'm leading you. This is a spiritual matter. It requires the Spirit of God and for you to trust and rely on the Spirit of God for your strength. You can't do it. Our problem is that we keep trying to do it ourselves. What was Jesus making reference to? Something that the Jews knew already in their table of Proverbs is that a mountain and a tree being cast into the sea, this is the removal of problems. The rabbis used to say to the people when they came with their problems that you have a mountain or you have a tree that needs to be removed. So you go to a rabbi or you go to a counselor, a Jewish counselor, and that's what they were there for, to help you to remove the mountains and to remove the trees that stand in your way in what God wants you to do. It is a direct reference to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, when Zerubbabel was told, it will not be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain, he says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So now you know in context what it means. Zerubbabel and Joshua had this task in front of them. And God says it'll be by my Spirit in this great mountain that stands in your way of doing what I want you to do. To my task in spite of the thing right in your way. The mountain represents those difficulties and those impossibilities as we face up. Oh, that's what God wants me to do. It's impossible. It's a mountain that I can't climb. There are stones and trees in my way and I can't get through. I used to think about this when delivering newspapers in the early morning hours a few years ago. Especially when you have the storms, and if you're delivering at night, you run into all kinds of problems, especially up here in these hills in the Tepeske Canyon and all, where you come around a corner and here's a huge tree that has fallen a road. But nobody knows about it because it happened early in the morning or late at night, and you got to slam on your brakes or you're going to hit it. You just don't know what's going to go in the road. The problem is, if you're going up Tepeske Canyon and there's a tree across the road, in order to get to all those houses on the other side, you have to go down, back up Betteravia, back up 101, and then up 166 the other way. Bound. A few circumstances, I felt like just calling in to the office and just saying, got to do it later. I'm not going to take all that time to do it. You get discouraged. The position, the possibilities are insurmountable. You can't even begin to fathom how in the world God's commissioned you to do a certain thing and then it's just impossible to do. The Lord says, nothing will be impossible for you. I know the teachings that say if you have faith you can remove mountains, and they make it literal. If you have money problems, if you have faith, you can remove the mountains. I have never seen any of these people, these faith teachers that teach you the misuse of faith to remove mountains and to remove trees. I have never seen them move a mountain or remove a tree. Never. They apply it to the physical realm. It applies to the spirit realm, the opposition of Satan that just makes things so insurmountable that you just get discouraged and feel like, I can't do this. You know what the Lord's answer is? You're right. You can't. Because when He commissions us to do something, then His Spirit is the only one that has the capacity or the ability to do it. So it's really backing off. Hey, Lord, if this is of You, You'll do it. Verse 8, moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. The word temple in Hebrew is a literal word for house, making reference to the temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. So he's saying, Zerubbabel laid the foundation. But in his hands, and with his hands, he is going to build the rest of this temple. How can you say that? Because God says, because I've commissioned him to do that. And my Spirit is going to do it through him, in spite of the opposition. It will get done by his hands. Now, how can God say that? Because he's God. And if he says that's the way it's going to be, then that's the way it's going to be. Again, though, we dictate to God the difficulty we create for ourselves by fighting against what God's doing through us. Verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? The word small things in Hebrew means insignificant. I have a tendency to do this quite often. God gives me a small task that His Spirit wants to do through me, and I just slough it off. I just you know, don't do it. I consider it as insignificant because I'm looking for the big picture. I'm looking for the big thing. I have learned that God does move in big ways, but more times than not, He takes small steps. Because you see, we too are learning and growing through this process. If He does things instantly in a big way, we skip all that time of experiencing the Lord and growing in Him. So He does little things. He takes small steps. And He asks us to be faithful in those small steps. Remember, Jesus says, the one who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He gives us the little tasks. These are not insignificant to Him because these are pieces. You know the story of the tortoise and the hare. The turtle starts off real slow, taking slow steps, and boy, the rabbit takes off and leaves him in the dust. But then the rabbit gets tired, or the rabbit gets lazy, decides to sleep underneath a tree. And after a time, here comes the turtle, passes him up, crosses the finish line. Beware of fast starts. I'm saying this to me too. Beware of fast starts and beware of putting everything you have into it. You get burned out real quick. The old slogan, pace yourself. The Lord paces Himself in us because He takes us one step at a time. Something that He could have done within a week, He'll take 5 years to do. Just so after the 5 years, we are changed and transformed because of the experience, rather than just getting something done. Who has despised the day of insignificant things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The term plumb line in the Hebrew is literally the stone, the plumb line. The stone that has the plumb line in his hand. The English text doesn't bring out the word stone. For these seven rejoiced to see the stone, the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Lord sees everything. He's measured everything. And God has put His plan and His purpose in the hands of Zerubbabel. Why? Because God anointed him to be so. Notice this, verse 11. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And he said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones. In the Hebrew, it's the sons of the oil. The sons of the oil. The anointed ones who stand beside Yahweh of the whole earth. Who are the two? Zerubbabel and Joshua. And the oil in Jewish history tells us that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The number seven in the Bible is the numerical equivalent to and means completeness. So the eyes of the Lord, the seven eyes that see everything completely, has everything measured out, is measuring out oil or the Holy Spirit to Zerubbabel and Joshua in order to accomplish the task which God has given them. God has anointed these two to do His job, and there's a big mountain standing in their way. Do you think the job's going to get done? Oh, yeah. Because it will not be by ability, nor will it be by human inherent strength. It'll be by the Spirit of God. He has chosen it. He has anointed it. It'll be by His Spirit through His chosen servants that it's going to take place. You can't stop it. Remember the phrase by the Apostle Paul, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel." Do you know how many times I have wanted to quit preaching the gospel? You know how many times I've tried? How many times I've wished that God did not call me to preach the gospel? Many, many times. Paul says, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel." If you have been commissioned by God, and every Christian has, to function some way in God's kingdom and for God's purposes, as you have been called to function a certain way in the body of Christ, that function and that purpose is done by God, and woe unto you if you fight against it or run away from it. It will be very, very difficult. Because when God saves us, He has returned us to function in the purpose for which He created us. And if we fight against that, we'll be fighting against God, and guess who's going to win? Zerubbabel and Joshua, not only did they fight against what God had sent them for, but they had opposition from the people that lived in the land, from various circumstances. God says, "I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it in you, and I'm going to do it through you, no matter what." That's who God is. It will get done. It will be. Let's close with prayer.